makes clear the message that he has for us, would you please ask him to personalize it for you, to please make it specific to your needs, to your situation, to the design of your house, so to speak. We're going to be talking about building our lives, how to build strong faith, what happens with the foundation and when that begins to crumble in a lot of things. And we're going to cover a lot of scripture, so I've listed a lot of those there for you. But we'll follow along in some biblical principles that I'm praying you will know how to have the personal application. It's not enough to know what does the Bible say. You have to know what does the Bible say to me. It's not enough to know this passage that we're going to look at. What does this passage mean? You have to know what does it mean to me? What does it mean in my current circumstances and with my family and things like that? So we're going to learn about application of God's Word. You see a lot of paint cans around. I love this theme. Lindsay and her team have done a great job. Would you just thank them? I am so proud of this group. Y'all have really done it. Y'all come up with some really cute ideas, and I love those because they're perfect. They're so easy to find scriptures to just build that around. But you've seen a lot of paint cans around, and I want to just draw your attention to those. As you look at them, hopefully you'll begin to look at them in a little different way. And this is what I want you to think about. As you're seeing those paint cans, I want you to have your copy of God's Word. Would everybody pick that up, or your I-ness or whatever I thing that you use? I want to go back and make a point about that in just a moment, but let me just say this. Would you hold that in your hand for right now? Because we're going to be in God's Word. I want you to think of this very similarly to the paint can, because the truth is, in our house, and we moved from the Dallas area to East Texas, the Tyler, Texas area. And so when I wanted to paint a particular wall in our new house, I could go and get the finest paint. I could get a paint can of the most expensive, the most luxurious, the popular color that they have. And I could pay a lot of money in it, and I could bring it back, and I could just set it right here on the side of that wall. And I think that's going to look so great on the wall. But if I don't put the paint on the wall, I'm not going to have the value of it. Are you with me? And sometimes God's Word is like that. The value is in the application. Will you say that with me? The value is in the application. You can set your Bible around on tables, and you can set it on benches, and you can keep it in your car. The value is in the application of it. There's so many things there in God's Word. We need to put it on the walls, so to speak. The walls of our life. The walls of our circumstances. We need to get it off those pages and into our life. Agreed? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Okay, so as we do that this weekend, I want you to just engage in God's Word. We're going to look at several different stories together and several different passages. But I want us to pray now and just ask the Lord just to speak very, very, very personally. And His Word says if you draw near to Him, He will what? Draw near to you. If you come knocking, He's going to what? He's going to open the door. If you come seeking, you will. All of those things that He's promising you, but we have some action that we're going to have to take. There's some part that we need to do, just like building the house. You've got to pick up the hammer, and you've got to pick up the nails to start putting things in place. And tonight, you have positioned yourself, and we have put some things in place so that the Lord can help us to build a life and to build some strong faith. So let's hear from Him tonight, okay? So reach out and touch that sweet... I thought I already asked y'all to reach out and touch the sweet girl next to you. And what, did y'all not do that anymore? Okay. I got to talking too much, didn't I? Okay. Let's pray. Father, I'm so excited about our time together. I sense that Your presence is already in this room, in Your house, awaiting our arrival, and I am thrilled about that. And I pray, Father, that You would give me an instructed tongue to know the word to speak that would sustain the weary tonight. I pray that all that we say would be, I will say, is a good representative of Jesus Christ, that I will communicate the message that You have given me, that You will penetrate it and use it in their hearts and in their lives, that Your word would not return void, but would go forth accomplishing all that You desire. Lord, I pray that You'll just give us a sharp attention span for the next hour, and I just pray that You'll help us to focus and fix our mind and our eyes on the things that You have to say to us. And I open our ears. I pray Luke 8:18, that we will pay attention to what You say so that we will have understanding in our lives. So Lord, this is Your time. I pray that You will do exactly as You want to do, exactly as You plan. Your word says in Matthew that You could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But Lord, I pray that this weekend You're able to do many mighty works because Your house was filled with women who believe Your word. and who believe you for the impossible things in our life, who believe you for a future that is good, no matter if our circumstances are good or not. You are a good God. And what the enemy intends for evil, God means for good. Help us to get to that part and not quit, but help us to endure and persevere. So we're excited about our time together. Thank you for meeting right here with us. We are your maidservants. Let it be as you desire. And all the girls said, amen. Thank you. Okay, so you have your handout, and I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to, I want us to start in Acts chapter 12, I believe it is where I want to start tonight. As we begin to walk through some of this, I just want you to think about a moment in a home. I mentioned that we moved from, in September, from the Dallas area to Tyler, Texas, and so we had the whole house thing that we had to sell the house and get that ready and then looking for the new house and things like that. So as we're looking at our fixer-upper theme tonight and our title, as we begin to walk through some of that, what do we know is the most important foundation of a home is a what? Thank you. This is not an ACT test. This is not a trick question. Y'all are going, I think it's the foundation, but I'm not sure. What is the most important part of a house? The foundation, of course it is, because everything builds on top. Y'all are so cute. Everything builds on top of that. I'm not going to make this hard for y'all. I promise you. And so when we were getting ready to move into our new house, when we were selling our house, anybody had to fix all the things up. You know, the guy comes and the realtor looks at, well, you got to do this and this and this. And I'm like, I have been trying to get my husband to do these things for life. And then you do it all and then you sell the house. I'm like, I tried to get the bathtub fixed and the wall painted and all this stuff. And you do it and then you sell it. And so then we go to the new house and they have had to do the same thing. Well, now we're in this kind of new season and we're moving into the spring season. And I don't know about you, but I'm so ready for that. I'm tired of boots. I'm ready for some sandals. And I feel like I've been stuck. And maybe you feel like that in your life, too, sometimes that you're stuck. But last weekend, when we had these first few days of some warm weather, I went and got the pruning shears. Does anybody do that? Like, okay, I love a good gardener. I have to do it because my kids are grown and gone. I need to nurture something. Something is going to get my attention, you know, and I'm going to take care of something. So I had to pick up gardening in order to do that. But these last few days, I am cutting things back, and this was an older home, so I was cutting things back like crazy. My husband's like, you have cut down every shrub and every bush that we own. I'm like, you have to. And the whole time I'm doing it, you know, I'm just feeling kind of bad in the moment, but I'm going, you will thank me for this later. You know, these azaleas, you will thank me for this later, I promise. And I got to thinking about you and praying for this weekend. Just doing that, the Lord just really had a sweet time with him. The Lord really began to put some things on my heart about the pruning process, because I think that's what this weekend a little bit is going to be about. It's kind of like spring training even right now. They've started that, or your husband's into baseball. My husband's all into baseball. He's a big Texas Ranger fan. I'm a big Brownie fan, so, you know, I like a pan of Brownies. He likes to watch the Texas Rangers, and so we do this every year, but he's all into the baseball camps and everything's opening day is getting ready and all of that. And in spring training and in those camps, they begin to make adjustments. They see areas of their lives, of their athletic ability that need work. They make adjustments. They get stronger in some areas. They make some changes about some ways that they've been hitting the ball or catching or whatever it might be. That's what this weekend is about. This whole fixer-upper is, let's take a look at some things that we might need to make some adjustment and some changes. So we've got a group of women praying for you this weekend, asking the Lord just to identify things in your life. But as I was out there doing pruning those things back, the Lord just began to speak to me about several things. And so this is the beauty of a smaller group like this. We can talk and you can stay engaged with me tonight. What are some reasons that we prune back? Just doing that with the Lord that day, I went in the house and I wrote down 10 reasons. 10 reasons why we prune, why the pruning, let's do it this way, why the pruning season is necessary. What are some of them? If you're a gardener, what are they? New growth. You need new growth. Okay, good. What's another one? Cut back the dead. Okay, so now get this. The new growth and cutting back the dead. Here's what I think about that. The new growth. In my family of origin, I've mentioned to you last year that I come from a long line of wackadoos. Y'all remember my wackadoo family I talked about last year? Well, that is still in place for sure. For sure. As a matter of fact, just push pause on that. I went to see my two grandsons. Remember, I had my two little grandsons. Clark is now about to be 5, and Luke just turned 2 this week. couple of months ago when I was out visiting Clark, we were having the best time, and I'm Doty. If y'all don't remember that, I'm Doty, my husband Skeeter, so Doty and Skeeter. So Doty was out there with Clark, and he was in bathtub time, and so he was throwing the balls to me, and I was throwing them in the bathtub, and it was back and forth, and we were just having the best time. And about that time, we were splashing water everywhere, and my daughter came in and was like, "Stop splashing. Y'all getting water everywhere." And so, because we were having too much fun, you know. And so I said, "Okay, stop splashing water." He said, "Well, can I splash little?" I said, "Yeah, you can splash little." Well, he looked right at me, and since he's slightly less than perfect, he splashes water everywhere. It's on the walls. It's on the floor everywhere. I said, "Now, Clark, if you splash like that again, Dodie's going to drain this tub, and we're going to have to get out." Well, he splashes water to the ceiling. It is now dripping off the ceiling. So I drain the tub. I get him out in my lap, wrap him in the towel, and I said, "Buddy, what happened?" He said, "I went crazy, but I don't know why." Anybody want to own that this week? Like, genuine? I said, "You are part of our family. You are so a part of our wackadoo. My family has gone crazy. They cannot give you a reason. They just needed a minute." Anybody had a week like that? I went crazy. I don't know why. I needed a minute, okay? Just give me a minute to get this, work this out of my system. But just, you know, just talking about this wackadoo family, and the way that I was raised in that family is I tried to bring the harmony. There was so much dysfunction. I just tried to bring the harmony. And so in my adult life, when the Lord would prune me, I would always respond by, "What did I do wrong?" If anything happened, I would immediately ask the Lord, "What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong?" And because of what you said, the new growth, in the Lord's process of doing things, it's not that you did anything wrong. It's that you did something right, and He wants more of it. So when we prune, one of the reasons we prune back azaleas and things, okay, we love these pink flowers. Let's cut this way back so we can have more pink flowers. And I'm sure the azalea bush is going, "What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong?" You're just zipping things everywhere. But the same is true for the dead limbs. You cut those back. So I guess we can say that you're pruned if you do and pruned if you don't. Okay, so either way, you're getting pruned. You're getting pruned either way. Whether it's going to be, it's up to you to decide what the pruning, why the pruning happened. Okay, and so let's don't play ignorant sometimes. Not one time as a child when I had to discipline my child, when I wanted to cut back something that was not producing what I wanted it to produce, if something was going on that I needed to cut back, not one time has my child come to me after they were disciplined or a process like that, did they come to me and go, "What did I do? What did I do?" Not one time. They knew exactly what they did. They knew exactly why this had to happen. So just think through. Because sometimes we can misunderstand the reason for some things that are happening in our life. Sometimes we are not going to know those reasons this side of heaven. And if you're not careful, it's that not knowing that'll get you stuck in life. And it's hard to build a life when you're stuck. All right, so get away the dead things, get some new things. What are some other reasons for pruning? Why do we prune? Makes it stronger. Okay, good. So the nutrients can begin to go to the roots to make a stronger overall system. What are some other reasons? To make it bloom. That's right. We want to produce something. We want to produce fruit. That's what the Lord is after in our life, that we produce fruit, okay? What else? Beautification. Good. Make it fuller. And I like that beautification so that there's enjoyment about of what we're looking at. So just think about that. Does the Lord look at your life that you are building? Does it bring Him enjoyment? Or does it bring Him, "What is she doing again? What is the response that He gets from you?" And most of the time, I live for Atta Girl. You know, I want the Lord to say, I didn't have a good relationship with my dad. So with my Heavenly Father, I live for Atta Girl. That's my girl. But sometimes I think He's going, "Well, that's my girl. I don't know what her problem is today." You know, I live for "Well done," but most of the time I think I'm going to hear, "Well, what happened to you? Well, what were you thinking? You know, I'm queen of it." Sounded like a good idea at the time. I mean, it just seemed like good. Okay, what are some other reasons? And think about it just a little bit, because as we were in the moving process, some of this hit me. One reason we cut back is for safety. When a home inspector came to our home, he said, "You're going to have to cut these branches back because they're over these power lines, and that's not a safe environment." Sometimes we have to cut back because we need things to be in a better environment, okay? Think everything that we're talking about, flip it to the spiritual side. What does this mean for you spiritually? Another reason we had to cut back, We had a big oak tree in the backyard, and our branches began going into the neighbor's yard. I'm sure they were not happy about that. Now, they didn't say anything, but my husband's like, we got to get somebody out here and get these limbs cut. Sometimes the Lord prunes us back for limitation. We'll start getting in areas we do not need to be in. That's not our area. That's not where He wants us to be. We don't need to be there, but we keep growing over there, and we keep going over there, and He prunes us back. That's not where I want you to be. That's not where you're supposed to be. Get back to the area where I have planted you. Anybody? Not y'all, the heathen girls that didn't come. I'm talking about them. They're crazy. I'm talking about they're crazy. Okay? Any more that you can think of? Absolutely. Good. So there's in that safety thing again, to preventative. Maybe some to preventative. Here's why we pruned when we moved to our new house. We had a beautiful tree, but there was no grass growing under that tree. Why? Absolutely. So what do? I prune it back to let the light in. Can you flip that to the spiritual side? I prune back that tree because I need some light in so some things can grow. Think about your own life. Let me give you a Louisiana term. Have things gone buck wild in your life? Have they just gone buck wild? So that the light cannot get in, it has begun to keep the light, and there's no spiritual growth going on. You got nothing but dead grass. So just begin to think about, so enlighten. There's a lot of reasons, and I think this is what this weekend is going to be about, is some of our some of that pruning process for us. Okay, you've got your handout. I'm going to give you a scripture there. As we begin to lay our foundation, just like we do in a home, we're going to lay a foundation for where the Lord wants to take us this weekend. Your scripture there is 1 Kings 8:61. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments. We're going to learn to build a life this weekend that is wholly devoted on the Lord, that is engaged with the things of God. And I don't know about you, but there were some times in our family, many of you know the story of our son, Jared. If you're new, I have a married to my sweetheart of 34 years, 35 this May. His name is John Mark. Now, my pastor says, because it takes two disciples to keep me in line, John and Mark, and I don't appreciate that. Probably very true. But married to him, we have Jared. Jared is 31, turned 31 in February. And our son, Jared, is incarcerated. I told you his story last year. Here's where we are on Jared. Many of you have asked, and I'm going to share a little bit of his story, a difficult part of his story tomorrow in one of our principles. But our son will be seeing the parole board in about a week. So I would love for you to be praying that the Lord, we're believing, we are planning, we are preparing for his homecoming. We're believing God for that. It is out of our ability to control. We cannot write a check. We cannot make a phone call. Anybody else have situations in their life it's out of your ability to control? Let me see your hands. Yeah. The Lord has got to intervene. We need divine intervention. And I know many of you need divine intervention in your situations as well. So we're hoping and believing God for that. And then we have Haley. Haley is my daughter. They're 15 months apart. She's married to Chris Taylor. They live out in Marysville, Washington. That's outside of Seattle, 2,204 miles from my front door, if you need that information, with my two grandsons. Clark is 5, and Luke was just turned 2. And last summer, we buried a little baby girl. My daughter had to deliver a little baby girl that was stillborn. Her name was Abby Jean. She was named after me. I was born in, I was known as Debbie Jean growing up. And I'm going to share a little bit of that if I can tomorrow. But that's one of the saddest things that just about cracked our little foundation is standing in front of a little white casket about this big. The Lord will rock your world. And if you're not careful, the enemy will take that rocking that the Lord allows in your life, and he will break you to pieces. He will shatter you to pieces. But when he rocks your world, please know this, and we're going to talk about this, there's a reason for it. And I need you to find out what that is. He's not trying to hide that from you. He's not trying to make it difficult for you to know about. But the enemy tries to keep that covered up, and he tries to keep your sorrow from experiencing the thing that God wants to do in your life and the thing that he's wanting to build in your life. So we have a lot of things to talk about, and I'm excited. Matter of fact, talking about rocking your world, when I was with Clark this last time, I just got back about 2 weeks ago, And Clark is going to kindergarten. So he's so excited about that. And when he was first born, I held him in my arms in the hospital, and I looked at that little baby, and I said, I am your Dodie. I am your Dodie. And I'm going to rock your world, you know. And so all these years, I have told him every time I'm with him, I'm going to rock your world. So he gets very excited about that. So when I got off the plane, and he's waiting, he couldn't come past a certain line, and I'm coming towards him. He's jumping up and down, and he's hollering, Dodie, Dodie, Dodie. And when I got to him, he said, Dodie, are you going to rock my world? I said, you know I am, buddy. You know I am. And his parents were going, would you please stop rocking this child's world? Please stop. Please stop with the rocket. But he just loves it. But here's the thing I want to point out to you about that. He does not know what I'm going to do. He does not know what we're going to do together. He doesn't know the outcome. He does not know what's in my suitcase. He doesn't know what's in my purse. He doesn't know one thing. But he knows me. He knows me. And that he trusts. Okay? So sometimes we don't know what all the Lord has planned for us that's coming. And sometimes when those things are difficult, we know Him. You can be excited because you know Him. And so I was rocking His world in all kind of ways. And then one situation I realized I rocked His world just a little bit too much, as sometimes I feel like the Lord does to me, because we were sitting on His bed and we were getting ready to say our night prayers. And I was telling Him how proud I was that He's going to kindergarten. You pass the test and you're getting to go to kindergarten. He said, I know I'm going to be really good at kindergarten. I said, you are, you're going to be good. He said, but I don't know what happens after that. I said, well, baby, after kindergarten, you go to first grade. And he loved school, so he lit up. He said, first grade. And then you go to second grade. And then you go to third grade. And the look on his face, when I got to about sixth grade and seventh grade, then you go to eighth grade, then you go to ninth. By the time I finished, that boy was about to throw up. He was like, first grade, what? 12th grade, you know. He said, I ain't doing all of that. That's what he said. I ain't doing all of that. But you know something? That's why the Lord does not tell us, you know what's coming after kindergarten? First grade, second grade, third grade. Because you know what we would say? I ain't doing all of that. I ain't doing all of that. I don't want to do that. I cannot see myself doing any of that that you just told me. So sometimes when the Lord rocks our world, it's just in little, it's in these little increments. You can trust Him. You can trust the one who died for you. You can do that. Okay, so on our handout tonight, we're going to begin talking about how to develop devotion, how to build strong faith in our life. So your scripture there in 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments. We all know about David, about being devoted to the Lord. We all know David was a man, what? After God's own heart. We all say that, and we're so proud. Oh, we say we want to be a woman after God's own heart. And make no mistake, if He's going to fix you up, this is going to be the fixer-up part, you're going to need to be a woman. That's the way you do this, is you become a woman after God's own heart. That's found in Acts 13:22. I've listed it there for you, but look at me for just a second. Do you know that that verse does not end with a comma? Doesn't end with a period? It ends with a comma. But we never say the last part. We always say, David, oh, I want to be like David. He was a man after God's own heart. I want to be a woman after God's own heart. Well, could you look at the rest? You're not going to like the rest of it. I'm just going to tell you. This is what it says. And He removed him. He raised up David, a king, to whom also He gave a testimony. And He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of, yeah. She's like, oh, bummer. I just saw the rest of that. But you see, we always give that good part. I want to be a woman after God's own heart. Do you know how you get to be that? You don't get to be that because you stand up and make some declaration. I'm going to be a woman after God's own heart. You don't get to be it because of that. You're a woman after God's own heart if you do all of His will. Another translation says, David completed all of the assignments that the Lord gave him to do. And those assignments come in seasons, which we'll be talking about. So keep that as your foundation as we begin to walk through some best practices. Because I'm very much aware it's not enough for me to say we need to be women after God's own heart. We need to build strong faith. We need to complete the assignments that the Lord has given us. We need to work through effectively and successfully the pruning seasons in our life. It's not enough for me to stand here and say we need to do that. I know we need to do that. The question is how? What does that look like in my life? I'm going to give us 10 best practices. Let's see which ones we are accomplishing. Let's see which ones we are accomplishing successfully. Let's see which ones we need to work on so our little spring training, our little fixing up part process can begin to take a hold here. So how to become a woman who's wholly devoted after God's own heart. Here's some best practices. The first is this. Ask the Lord to speak about it. Ask the Lord to speak about it. This is what I want you to know about that. I'm looking for a particular sheet here. Do you remember what Samuel said? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So if we begin to ask the Lord to talk to you about whatever the thing is that's going on in your life that you don't understand, that you don't like, that's breaking your heart, ask the Lord to speak about it. Oftentimes, our response to the Lord can be, why? When something hurtful happens, when a struggle comes in, when there's a hardship, oftentimes our natural response is why? Why did this happen? Just like I said about pruning. What did I do? What did I do wrong? A best practice instead of asking why is ask what? This is not that asking wrong is asking why is wrong. It's not. I have just found I've never gotten an answer to that. Anybody? Anybody ever gotten a good answer to that? When we buried that baby girl, if the Lord had said, let me explain to you why, it would not have been good enough for my human brain. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever reason he would have given me for my little why question would not have been good enough because his ways are higher than my ways. So I'm not saying asking why is wrong. I'm just saying it's not effective for me. It's not a best practice. A best practice is what? What are you going for here? When something happens, you begin to ask, what are you going for? So that way you can quickly get in line and get in the lane of where he's trying to take you in this process and get on with the process and don't get stuck and don't get delayed and detoured and stuck in a ditch. I know many women to this day, things have happened in their life and they got sidetracked, they got stuck, and pain will do that to us. We can see to our injuries oftentimes. Am I right? And a day turns into a week, and a week turns into a month and a year. And before you know it, we have done what society has told us to do. You have to learn to live with your new normal. No, you don't. You will be hard-pressed to find that in God's Word. His Word says, I'm going after something here, and I need you to get in line with this. So begin to ask what? What are you going for here? That's what I mean by ask. Ask the Lord. Ask him some questions. What are you going for? Why is this pruning happening? Or what is the process that I need to take? What are some adjustments that I need to make? So ask the Lord to speak about it. And I have a journal, and it's one of the ways that I communicate with the Lord. This is how he communicates to us through his Word, and how I communicate to him is through a journal. And in that journal, you will find many, many times over all of these years, I have asked the Lord questions that I did not ask another soul on the face of this earth. I did not ask my husband. I did not ask my pastor. I didn't ask my best friend. I asked the Lord. And here's the coolest thing about that. This is one of the reasons I love doing it, because when the answer comes, I know it's from him because I didn't ask anybody else. I didn't ask anybody. I didn't ask anybody else for their advice. What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? And we're known for that. What do we do on Facebook now? We ask everybody. I did it this last week. I said, I need a handyman at the house because we're building the canopy over this big porch. I need a handyman. And I put on, who should I get? And then we ask those questions. I need to do this or that. And then I need a recommendation on this. And then we'll say, go. Have you ever seen that on Facebook? I need a double baby stroller. What's the best kind? Go. And then everybody starts giving you their feedback. You should do this. You should do this. You can get this. I have so many handymen now, I don't even know who to pick. I should have never done that. Because we ask everybody. And listen, when it comes to God working in our life, I have rarely found that he did anything the same way twice. Now, his process, he's pretty much going for the same thing. He's going for redemption. He's going for restoration in our life. He's going to draw us near to him. That's some of the things he's going for, but he does it a different way all the time. We just know reading through the parables. So many blind people were given sight. He never did it the same way twice. I feel like I'm on the side. One man was blind and the Lord said, he touched his eyes and then he could see. And the whole thing was over. But there was one time, there was a blind man And the Bible says that he picked up mud from the ground and spit in it. That would be me. I'm the one that's getting the spit and the mud. He wiped it on his eyes, and then he wiped it off. And then he said, "What do you see?" And the man said, "I see people like trees." You remember that story? "I see people like trees." He did it again, and he spit in the mud and wiped it off. That's me. I get the, can I just get the boom, you can see. Oh, thank you. I've never gotten the, there you go. I get to, let me get some mud and spit in it, and let's go through this whole long process. I think that has to be for hard-headed people. I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking the process always has to be for the hard-headed people. But if you'll begin to ask the Lord, you'll stop wasting His time, and you'll stop wasting yours as well. And you'll stop wasting your suffering. And you'll allow that suffering to do what the Bible says. I'm going towards something here. I'm working out something. What the enemy intends for evil, God means for good. Jot this scripture down. It's Ezekiel 14:23 says, "For you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done, saith the Lord." Well, there you go. Ezekiel 14:23. And you ought to personalize that. You, Debbie, you should put your name there, shall know that I have not done without cause all that I've done, saith the Lord. When we were standing there and burying that little baby in that white casket, that scripture ran through my mind as fast as it possibly could. You shall know I have not done without cause all that I have done. I don't understand what He has done. I don't like what He has done. I can't hardly even process it right now. And then just recently, when I was there this last time with Clark, and then when he was asking how I was going to rock his world, we just have the best time together. And so my daughter was pregnant, and so she was having an ultrasound on Wednesday, but I was leaving Wednesday, and so she called the doctor. She said, "Well, my mom's in town from Texas. Can we move it up a day?" And he said, "Sure." So she was about 12 weeks pregnant, and I'm so excited. I'm going to go get to see the ultrasound. And we walk into that ultrasound, and there is no heartbeat in that little baby. And I watched my little girl just melt into the ground. He scheduled her for a DNC. While I was there, I didn't get to see the ultrasound of that baby. I kept her children while she went, had a DNC to clean out. She's pregnant one day, not the next. Anybody know? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've never seen an ultrasound like that before. Only ultrasounds I've ever seen are little babies. Arms are moving and legs are moving, and that little heartbeat almost makes the baby jump. Little bitty thing, just 12, 13 weeks pregnant. I've never seen an ultrasound where that baby's laying perfectly still. No movement whatsoever. It's one of the saddest things I've ever seen. But this I know. I was there for a reason. I was. Some of it I won't understand this side of heaven. But I most certainly was. The Lord allowed me to experience that for reasons I haven't figured out just yet. And my daughter to experience that for reasons she hasn't figured out yet. But we've got to get to the asking the Lord. Because sometimes He'll tell you, sometimes He won't. We'll see that in the scripture tomorrow. But there'll be sometimes He certainly will. So let's get our instruction from Him. Let's get our next steps from Him. And let's do our best practices from asking Him and not everybody else. Okay, here's your next A. Number two is this. Don't add to what He says. Anybody? Uh-huh. Some of you are elbowing your friend. Girl, you do this all the time. You know you do. You're so bad at this. Don't add to what He says or try to make it fit what you want, okay? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't add to what He says. Number three, and I'm going to pull some of these together with a story here in a second. Number three is this. Don't assume it will have a certain outcome or mean a specific thing, okay? Don't add to what He says. Try to make it fit. And don't assume it will have a certain outcome or specific thing. And number four, and then I'm going to tie this together with a story. Refuse to argue with your emotions, common sense, personal preferences, people, and popular opinions. Okay? Did you get all that? Don't argue with your emotions. I know that I have to ask you to turn to Acts. I want you to hold your place there. I might get to that tonight or not. I'll get it first thing in the morning. Turn to 2 Kings. Let me give you a Bible, some principles that play all of these things out right here in front of you. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is where we're going to get the Lord to help us make some help with identifying some things that need to change. Okay, this is you'll know this story. This is the story of Naaman. And this is at this particular time, Elisha was the prophet. And you may remember that story, but let's just ask the Lord to give us a fresh perspective and help us to connect this to these best practices. So here's the story of Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The king of Aram had high admiration for Naaman. He was the commander of his army because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. And I needed you to know that he's a very important person. And he can make some things happen for himself, okay? So I don't want you to lose sight of that. He's a man that can call for something to take place, and it can take place. If he wants something to happen, he can find a person to do it. But he has a situation in his life he cannot do that with. He cannot do that. And so now the verse, let's pick up in, but though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. There's his thing he couldn't do anything about. Now groups of the Arminian raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. And one day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go and see the prophet, talking about Elisha, in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. Now I want you to just engage in scripture for just a second. Put yourself in this story. Would you be doing what they're doing? Would you be responding in these ways? First of all, let me just ask you, we often think about Naaman and it was the whole leprosy, and that's what this story is about. Don't lose sight of this little servant girl. We don't even know her name. But let me ask you this. If you had been taken captive to be somebody's slave, if you had been taken away from your parents and your family and your church and your city and your little area and taken away and somebody took you away to make you be slave to someone else in a different country entirely, would you be happy about that? Would you? I don't know about y'all, but if they had done that to me and they said, oh, Naaman has leprosy, I don't know that I would have said, I know somebody that can heal him. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody going to say, oh, he has leprosy. Well, I hope he does have leprosy right now. You know, anybody just like say, well, good luck to him. He deserves it. He doesn't make me serve and cook his meals and wash his floor. That's what you get. You know, just, I think it's so interesting that even a woman who was in captivity was willing to be used by the Lord to share the good news of what God could do for a person, whether she thought they deserved it or not. So the Lord used her. She's not even named. God placed you. At times, he's going to place you in unfavorable circumstances so that you can speak to those people. There's always a purpose for unfavorable circumstances that you might find yourself in. Okay, so put yourself in the story. She said, go see who? Don't make me read that again. She said, go see the what? The prophet. Thank you. I'm not going to make these are not trick questions, okay? Just right in there. She said, I wish he would go and see the prophet in Samaria because he would heal him. And verse 4 says, so Naaman went and told the king what the young girl had said, that she should go and visit the prophet. And the king told him, well, I will send a letter of introduction to carry with you. But let me ask you this question. She said, go see who? And he went to see who? The king. See, men cannot follow instructions. No, I take that back. Strike that from the record. You will disregard that last remark. Okay, I'm just saying, sometimes the Lord, we're given instructions, but we might think we have a better way. Oh, well, go see. Okay, well, I'm going to do this instead. Okay, you want me to go do this? Okay, no, that doesn't make sense to me. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to do what I think. I'm going to go see who I think I should go see. So he goes to see the king and not the prophet. It kind of makes the king mad. And so it says, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, this man sends me a leper to heal. Am I God that I can heal and give him life? He is only trying an excuse to invade us. So the king began to think because of this letter, they're up to something. They're up to something. But when Elisha, that's who he should have gone to in the beginning with, the man of God heard about the king's reaction. He sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. Verse 9, here we are. We're back on track. We got off track. So Naaman went with his horse. Picture it, because it's going to come up in a question here in just a moment. Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he waited at the door of Elisha's house. But when Elisha sent a messenger out to him with the message, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed with leprosy. But Naaman became angry, and he stalked away in a rage. He said, I thought he would surely come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the Abana rivers and the, I think it's called Farfar River, of the Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel put together? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. Now let's talk about that for just one second. In relation to the three best practices, number 2, 3, and 4. Don't add to what the Lord says. Don't assume it will have a certain outcome. And don't argue with your emotions. Let me ask you, did Naaman, he wanted to be healed of leprosy. Did he get from the prophet what he needed? Well, he did. He got the instruction. He had to do something. And oftentimes the Lord makes us have an action behind it. There was an action of faith that he needed to take. We're going to learn tomorrow how to act in faith. Well, if he got what he needed, he said, if you go and wash in the river 7 times, you will be healed. He got the instruction that he needed to be. He wanted to be healed. He got what he needed, the instruction he needed. He had to go and do something. So why did he leave so mad? Why did he stalk away in a rage, like the Bible says? He wanted it to be easy. Okay. Pride is a big one. Okay, let's unpack that a little bit more. What do you mean by that? Pride, like what? Okay, number one, he thought, I am important enough to see the prophet directly. He sent a servant out. I'm not happy about that. And then he told him to go and wash in a very, very dirty river. When he mentioned those two other rivers, those are very clean. The other river is very dirty. And he felt like he was probably too good for that. And another little, let's dig down just a little bit further. You know what else I think? Remember when we read that he went with his horses and his chariots? Your translation might say his entourage. How embarrassed might he have been when all of his people are behind him? Everybody's watching. And can you imagine? Just picture it. I'm sure with all his horses and his chariots. And remember earlier when we read that they were going to send all of these things with them. Oh, it's back on this other one. They were going to send 150 pounds of gold and silver and some sets of clothing. I mean, he had all of his stuff. And I imagine he walked right up to that door expecting, and the Bible even says he expected, and all the people were watching. I imagine he was a little bit embarrassed that he was told to go and wash in the River Jordan. Anything else? Anything else related to our best practices? Don't argue with your emotions. He was furious because he didn't get what he thought he deserved. Anybody? He did not get what he thought he deserved. He thought he deserved better than that. Thank goodness, here's what happens. So Naaman went away in a rage, but his officers tried to reason with him and said, Sir, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says to go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and he dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him, and his flesh became as healthy as a young child and he was healed. We need people in our life that will insist that we walk this thing out with the Lord. We need people in our lives when we stalk away in a rage, when we get mad, when things don't turn out the way that we plan or the way that we prayed, that they will come after us and say, let's rethink this. Don't let your pride keep you from being healed. Don't let your pride keep you from being healed. We have to be careful for your homework or, you know, one of my challenges that I always give to women is 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life. So if you need an assignment for 20 minutes, you need to read what happens at the rest of chapter 5. Because the servant comes back in and the Lord does something very crazy towards the end of that chapter about leprosy again that you're going to want to know about. It too could be a best practice, but we don't have time to go through all of that. So for the sake of our time, our best practices are that we're not going to add to what he says. We're not trying to make it fit what we want. We're not going to assume, and we're going to refuse to argue with our emotions, our common sense. Even though you can't see him and even though you can't understand what he's doing, just like with Clark, he knows me. You can trust him. Number 5 is this. Allow the Lord all the time he wants. Yay, said no one ever. Yay, I'm happy to do that, said no one ever. And at times, that season, we seem to be stuck in that season. Just like this is just done in, and there's been years. Our son, as I mentioned it to you last year and this year, when we got into 2019, our son has been incarcerated for 10 years. A decade. From 21 to 31 years of age, that boy has been in prison. Sometimes the length of that time, those seasons, you got to allow the Lord all the time that He wants. Number six is this, pay attention. Mm-hmm, you're welcome for that. Pay attention. I did jot down for you. Exodus 3:4 is a familiar story. Remember when Moses was looking at the bush that wouldn't burn up? The Bible says that when Moses saw the bush and it wasn't burning up, the Bible says he said, I must go over and see this thing. And the Bible says when the Lord saw that he had caught Moses' attention, he spoke to him in the bush and said, Moses, Moses. When did the Lord speak to Moses? When he caught his attention. I shudder to think how many times I have missed the Lord speaking to me for the sheer fact he did not have my attention. In our ADD instant world, it's very hard for us to pay attention. Do you know what the average attention span of a 20 and a 30-something is? 4.2 minutes. 4.2 minutes, the average attention span that you can give focused attention to. That blew James Dobson out of the water. Remember the strong-willed child? Anybody ever read the strong-willed child book? Anybody ever raised a strong-willed child? Okay, I did too. We learned from James Dobson that basically your attention span is your age. So I'm 54. That's why I can sit maybe on a Bible study, maybe by Beth Moore, Priscilla Shire, or Ann Graham Lotz, or whoever it might be. I can sit and listen to a video or to a teaching or to a sermon, you know, 45 or 50 minutes. I can stay focused. I can stay engaged. I mean, we've been speaking, by the time we get up, about an hour tonight, so no one in here is 100 years old, but y'all have really paid attention really well for 60 minutes, but it's usually your age. But this new generation, the millennials, have blown that out of the water. Now our attention span is not 20 or 30 minutes. It's 4.2 minutes. And now my generation has moved into that as well. So can you see how hard it would be for us as we're trying to sit and spend 20 minutes a day? That's our challenge, 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life, that you can give some focused attention to the Lord. And I'll tell you one thing that he said to me just this last week. And this is something that I'm hearing over and over from him, that he's working on in my life. In my journal, I was saying to the Lord, I was writing a prayer, and I said, Lord, help me to fix my mind. You know how the Bible talks about set your mind and fix your mind on things, and when he told Peter, you have fixed your mind on earthly things, you need to fix your mind on things above and heavenly things, I was making that into a prayer, and I was saying, Lord, would you please fix my mind? And I was about to finish the sentence about what I wanted him to fix my mind on this particular, you know, Bible study thing. And I'm telling you what, in that moment in my spirit, the Lord said, that's not my job. It's your job to fix your mind. Anybody? And sometimes I find myself asking the Lord to do things for me. He's like, no, you do it. I was studying in Isaiah, and I was just getting a little confused about some things. There was so much in there. And so I just said, Lord, I just wrote in my journal, Lord, would you just please just download this to me so I can understand it. And he said, no, you dig it out. I'm not downloading anything. You dig it out. Anybody, you get the stuff from him? He can be so bossy sometimes. I'll just download it. But that's what our society is. Instant click, boom, you got it. Now with Amazon, you know, we make room for all these things in our life. Amazon Prime will get you something in 4 hours. In 4 hours. When I lived in Wiley, Texas, there was an Amazon plant in the Grapevine area, and they could get you something by drone in 2 hours. And that's what we're used to now. All of this, just bring it to me. Just lay it on me. Just drop it in. Drop it on my porch, you know, and we like to pick. And now, do y'all do Facebook Marketplace? Anybody doing it? All that stuff? Well, I have all these porch pickups. Let me just pick it up, drop your money, I'll pick it up. We don't even have to see each other. That's the way we're doing now. And there's no room for relationship. There's all this instant. When the Lord says to pay attention, He's asking you for some undivided attention, some focused attention. And it's your job to do that. That's going to be on you. Not the Lord's going to do that for you. Make some easy way for you. Sit still and be quiet. focus your mind and your heart and your affection and your attention will follow. That's when he begins to speak. Not in the whirlwind, not in the earthquake, not in all the, in the still small voice. It's when you will hear him. Pay attention. And not only paying attention to his voice, pay attention to his activity. Are you able to recognize the Lord's activity in your life and what he's doing? Pay attention. Okay, number seven, activate every spiritual discipline. Your word is activate. Activate every spiritual discipline, biblical principle, and every promise. The Bible says faith comes by, thank you, and hearing by the Word of God. What have you been hearing this week? What have you been listening to? A lot of podcasts, a lot of music, a lot of TV, a lot of talk radio, Fox News. I'm guilty, Fox News. But what have you been listening to? And I'm not saying anything that you're doing is right or wrong. Lord knows I'm not here to judge anybody on anything. But I am saying this. Is it adding value to your life? Is it the best use of your time? For someone who has a call of God on your life, for someone who's trying to build a house of faith, someone's trying to have strong faith, it's what you've been hearing adding value to your spiritual growth. So I've learned in the morning, I get up and just turn the news on quickly to see if anything major happened overnight, and then I turn on a message of some kind. I want to hear some praise and worship music, or I want to hear a message, teaching of God's Word in some way. The Bible says that I inhabit the praise of my people. You're having difficulty if the enemy's on attack. You're having maybe some spiritual warfare issues. He is not going to stay around. The enemy's not going to stay around long if you've got praise and worship going. Because the Bible says he inhabits the praise of his people. And sometimes I understand it's a sacrifice of praise. I get that. Matter of fact, now I want you to flip back over to Acts. Let me show you this sacrifice of praise. I want us to start in Acts chapter 12. I want to show you two quick stories. Oh, goodness, I got to hurry. Okay. This is the story. And again, you'll know some of these, and I'm trying not to just jerk a verse here, but I'll try to keep this in context. We won't just pull out some verse, but let me give you the story behind it. Because this is two very similar scenarios. Again, how the Lord does things, but does complete different ways in two different people's lives. Two very similar scenarios with two different outcomes. So Acts chapter 12. This is the story of Peter. Peter had been doing exactly what the Lord asked him to do. I want you to share the gospel. I want you to tell the good news. Peter was doing that. And the officials said, if you keep doing that, I'm going to throw you in jail. And he just kept doing it and kept doing it. He said, I'm going to throw you in jail. They threw him in jail, and they planned to cut his head off the next day. They planned to behead him. So let's see what happened. And you will remember, then the people, all the Christians, went to the house, and they began to pray for Peter that he would not be killed and that he would be released from prison. Do you remember that? Well, you better shake your head like this. I'm going to read the whole story. Okay, good. Good. Y'all just saved 30 minutes. Good. So let's pick up Acts chapter 12. Let's pick up with Peter. What's happening in his life and keeping in line all of our A words, all of our best practices. Let's see if he had a best practice. Verse 6 of chapter 12, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, chained between two soldiers, with others standing guard at the prison gate. Let me just stop right there and ask this question. If you were in prison because you were doing what the Lord told you to do and you got put in prison, placed unchained between two guards, and they're going to behead you tomorrow, cut your head off tomorrow, raise your hand if you would be asleep. Anybody? Anybody in the room? Thank you, because you need to leave. If you would be asleep, go ahead and leave. I'm trying to talk to some people that's about to pitch a fit. Anybody? Can I get a hand on that? Anybody? Why is this happening to me? You know, I did what you asked me to do, and now look what's happening. And he's not saying a word. The man is sound asleep. That Peter, he's a mess. Okay, so he's sound asleep. Are you kidding me right now? He must have been diffusing some serious essential oils that night. He was asleep. Lavender out the wazoo. Verse 7. Okay, picture it, like get in this story. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and the angel of the Lord stood before Peter, and the angel tapped him on the side to awaken him, and he said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, get up, get dressed, put on your sandals, and he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell and followed the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was really happening. And he passed through the first and the second post, and he goes on to say, and again, you're 20 minutes a day, you'll have to finish the story, but he gets out past all the guards and past all the gates. He goes to the house where they're praying for him. Remember what happens? He knocks on the door, and Rhoda, the servant girl, comes, and she sees him, and she goes back to tell everybody, Peter's at the door. What do they say? No, he's not. He's in jail. No, even though they're praying for him to be released from jail. There needs to be an A word on this sheet about that little scenario, but y'all can figure that one out. So they've been praying for him, and when she said your prayers have been answered, she didn't say prayers have been answered. She said he's there. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. But here's what I want you to see about Peter. So they were praying that he would be released, and was he? Yes, he was. Their prayers were answered. They lived happily ever after, so to speak. But here's what I want you to see about Peter. His response to this stuff. So he's about to be beheaded. And so already he's asleep between two guards. And then when there's a bright light in his cell, the angel had to tap him on the side to waken him up. I like King James right here. It said he smote him. Do y'all have that? It smote him. I like that word, smote. I told my husband the other day, I'm going to smote you. I just like that word. I keep talking. I will smote you. I just like it. But let me ask you this. So first of all, he's sound asleep between two guards. When you're asleep and somebody busts into your room, suddenly they came and flips a bright light on in your face, are you likely to wake up in that moment? Yes, but he's still not awake. The angel has to hit him to waken him. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and the angel stood before, the angel tapped him, my version says, your version said, smote him, on the side, boom, to waken him up. Quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. And I don't know why this tickles me so much, but I don't know what the deal is. But the angel is like, get your coat on. Get your shoes on. Get your underwear on. You know, I mean, it's just, yeah. Listen, if I am in jail and you're planning to cut my head off tomorrow and an angel appears before me and my chains fall off my wrist and all the doors open in front of me, you don't have to tell me to get your stuff and let's leave, okay? I will get my stuff. I will be ahead of you going, come on, angel, come on. The angel's like, where does she go? Oh, she's way out there already. He's like, oh, what? Huh? Get your stuff and get out. So this is what I love about Peter. It doesn't, whatever the Lord does in his life, it has become irrelevant to him. I've walked with the Lord long enough that at this point, I have learned that apparently my life is none of my business. Okay, stay out of it. Stop making decisions. Stop talking about it and stay out of it completely. I think Peter had figured that out. So he's like, what? Okay, good. Let's go. Okay, what? Yeah, let me get dressed. Let me put my sandals on. Let me get my coat. So he gets to leave. Prayers are answered, and everybody's like, yay, God, boo, devil. Okay, flip over to Acts chapter 16. Let me show you this. Y'all not going to believe this. Acts chapter 16. Again, all of this has to do with these best practices. Similar scenario, but this is Paul and Silas. And the Lord said, we want you to share about the Lord. They begin to tell everybody about the Lord. The officials and the nobles said, you keep doing this, we're going to throw you in jail. They kept doing it. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 22. Again, engage and get yourself here. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. Verse 23 is one of the saddest scriptures I've ever read. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. And the jailer ordered to make sure that they didn't escape, so he took no chances. And he put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet to the stocks. Anybody feel like it's a little worse now? It's a little worse. I think it's interesting that the Bible just doesn't want you to know they were beaten with rods. He wants you to know they were beaten severely. And although you may have never been beaten severely with a rod, there's probably some times in your life where you have taken a beating. Sometimes with words, sometimes with circumstances, sometimes abused by the people that are supposed to love you, sometimes betrayed by people you thought cared. They were beaten severely. And they weren't only put in the dungeon, they were put in the inner dungeon. Verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were whining and complaining. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, that was my own paraphrase. I'm sorry. Around midnight, so the darkest time of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Your translation might say worshiping God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there's your word again. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation, and all the doors flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted out to him and said, "Don't do it. We are all here." Trembling with fear, the jailer called for the lights, and he ran into the dungeon and fell before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in your 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life, you can keep reading that story where not only did that man get saved, so did his entire household. Now, I want to ask you some questions about that particular scenario. I'm sure people were praying for them to get released. Were they? No. They had a divine intervention, just like Peter did. They prayed, and there was divine intervention, and Peter got to leave, and they prayed. There was divine intervention, but Paul and Silas got to stay. Now, let me ask you this question. How many people were praising the Lord? Would you give me the number? How many people? Two people were praising the Lord. Did you see in the story where all of the chains fell? Did the chains just fall off of two people? The chains fell off of how many? How many doors were open? All. Here's an interesting thing about that story, and I don't want to take too much liberty with Scripture here, but this is what I picture, and again, just sometimes maybe based on my wackadoo family, so for so many years, I have prayed for divine intervention in their life, for the release of addictions that they have been bound by and just the loss that they have encountered as a result of that. I'm 54 years of age. By this point, I have already buried my mom to cancer. I've buried my dad to alcoholism. I have buried my brother to alcoholism. He had a crash and ran into a concrete pillar and killed himself. I buried two nephews to drug addiction in an ATV accident, and then one committed suicide. I buried another cousin who was involved in a murder over drug stuff. He was murdered because of drug. And there has been a lot of loss in family due to these things. So I've been praying for the release of that in our family, just our family line. And I wonder if my praising and worshiping the Lord during the most difficult time in my life isn't something that they are watching and listening. Anybody? Now let me tell you about a mistake. I'm going to tell you a mistake that I have made in the past. When I'm in a situation like that and divine intervention comes, and if my chains fall off and all the doors, they're in the inner dungeon, all the doors in front of me start opening up, here's the mistake that I made. It's the one of the A's that we get. I assume that that's my deliverance. Does anybody else? I feel like if I'm in jail and I'm praising and worshiping the Lord and divine intervention, an earthquake comes and my chains fall off and all the doors in front of me open up, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I'm out. Anybody? Thank you. I would get my stuff like Peter and I would leave. But the Lord did not tell them to leave. He told Peter to leave, but he told them to what? They stay. Now let me ask you this. What about the other people? If I'm a hardened criminal and I'm over here and I'm in there with the, I'm just listening to the other guys, all of a sudden, my chains fall off and all the doors in front of me open up. What do you think I'm going to do? Thank you, crazy people. I am out. I mean, as fast as I could. If I'm the criminal, like, I don't know what y'all just did, but thank you. I mean, I would run. Did they? They stayed. Why? Why do you think they stayed? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pick up there in the morning. I want you to think about that tonight. I want you to think about some of these assumptions that we've been making and some of the mistakes that we make about the situations that we find ourselves in. And the Lord doesn't do things the same way twice that I have found. And we're going to look at, perhaps, we'll pick up there, and we're going to look at perhaps why the other people stayed and what Paul and Silas and what you, how you can affect, that's going to be another A word, how you can affect the outcome for other people. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Our time goes by so quickly. Thank you for just your presence in this room. Thank you for the attentive, the teachable spirit here is so sweet. And I pray that tonight as we leave, that we'll be thinking about some of the situations that we're in. And there have been times in our life where you've allowed us to go and you have blessed us and prayers were answered. But then there were times where you asked us to stay in a difficult circumstance, in a place we didn't want to be. So Lord, tonight I pray you'll begin to speak about that. We're asking you, as our one of our very first best practices, we're asking you to speak to us about that. Help us to recognize when it's our time to stay and when it's our time to go. Pray that you'll help us to rest well tonight. We'll come energized and ready to hear a word from you in the morning. In your name I pray. All the girls said, amen.